Hebrews 11:11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. She's talking about, the Bible's talking about Abraham, her husband. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. I want to speak to you on the subject that God is faithful to his promises. Sarah judged him faithful who had promised. And if you're standing, you can be seated. And let's dig into the Bible tonight. In the month of August 2020, we're exploring the faithfulness of God. The Wednesdays are drilling down into these practical principles. Last Wednesday night, I taught on the fact that God is faithful to his principles. Tonight, I'll be talking about God's faithfulness to his promises. Next Wednesday night, Brother David Drury will be teaching that God is faithful to his people. And on the fourth Wednesday of this month, God is faithful to his purpose. One of my pastoral staff members, or I, will be teaching God is faithful to his purpose. As I noted, all these messages overlap principles, promise, people, purpose. We're not even trying to keep them separated because they're all interrelated topics and part of the cohesive concept that God is faithful. On Sundays, I've been preaching to this same theme. God is faithful on the 2nd of August, that God's covenant with day and night can never be broken. And then this past Sunday, the 9th of August, the unconquerable kingdom of God. That God is faithful to prophecy, to his promises. The image that Nebuchadnezzar saw depicting Gentile world powers and the rise of the kingdom of God teaches a valuable lesson of God's faithfulness. Daniel 2:44 says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." I want to briefly rehearse some of my final points that are in this verse, that it will happen in the days of these kings, in the days of these Gentile kingdoms, that God will set up his kingdom. Isaiah 9:6 let us know that it would begin with the birth of Jesus Christ. God said to Daniel, this kingdom will never be destroyed. Daniel said that it will not be left to other people. Each of these succeeding kingdoms had another kingdom coming behind them. Babylon had Medo-Persia. Medo-Persia had Greece. Greece had Rome. Rome gave way eventually to this future kingdom. But the kingdom of God will not be left to other people. It will break in pieces and it will consume all of these other kingdoms. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. And all world powers that rise against the kingdom of God will be broken in pieces and will be consumed. And finally, the Lord said through Daniel, the kingdom of God will stand forever. I want to remind you that you are part of the unconquerable, eternal kingdom of God. Now, often in pastoral preaching, those of us who are in pastoral roles spend a lot of time talking about how we can and should become more like Jesus Christ. We talk about our effort in becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. But this month is not so much about challenging us, but about encouraging us that God is a promise keeper. Obviously, there is an obedient, faithful response to the faithfulness of God. But my focus this month is to remind you that in a world that is turned upside down, that God is ever faithful. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, the Bible is a book of promises. From Genesis, when the Lord promised to crush the head of the serpent until Revelation, when it is finally realized, God has proven himself faithful through his word and to his people. Often, God's faithfulness is shown in sharp contrast to the imperfection, the fallibility, and the unfaithfulness of the people that try to serve the Lord. The Bible said that God is true and every man could be a liar, that God will never break his promises and God will always be justified. Others fail, but God is faithful. The Bible is filled with promises that God has and will continue to keep. It is impossible, Hebrews 6:18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. Paul noted that all the promises of God are yes, and in him they are amen to the glory of God. In the article I wrote for August in our church newsletter, The Messenger, I noted a man, Everett Storms, a Canadian school teacher, spent 18 months counting and determined that there are 7,487 promises of God to man. Now, I would encourage you to check his work, scripture by scripture. I can't tell you that he's accurate, but I can tell you that there are many promises in the Bible. I grew up singing a song in church, "Every promise in the book is mine." But if you stop and think about it, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line, "I am trusting in his love divine." Every promise in the book is mine, but not so fast. Not every promise is mine. Some promises are to the devil, some are to the ungodly, but there are many precious, exceeding great, and precious promises that God has given us. I also grew up, as some of you did, singing, "I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. I'm standing, standing, standing on the promises of God." And at the end, "standing, standing." And you would hold it out. That's called a fermata. And you would hold it out as long as the song leader, the worship leader wanted to hold it out. Now, I know what a fermata is, but by definition, it is a pause of an unspecified length on a note or a rest. So the worship leader has the discretion of how long he wants to hold out. Standing, he can hold it out for a second or a minute or an hour. And it reminded me that God's promises often seem like a fermata. It is a promise followed by a long pause. And certainly that is true in the lives of God's people. Many of God's promises are prophetic promises. There are some 2,500 prophetic promises in the Bible, and at least 2,000 of them have already been fulfilled, leading me to believe that if God's record is 100% accurate, that his batting percentage is 1,000, if God has never failed to fulfill one word in his word, not one jot or tittle, those tiny Hebrew punctuation marks, that God will fulfill every word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. History proves prophecy. And knowing that God has been faithful to his word throughout history is evidence that God's word will never fail. That was the point of this past Sunday's message on the unconquerable kingdom of God. If all of these past kingdoms came and went exactly as predicted or prophesied by God Almighty through Daniel and other prophets, then this remaining kingdom and how things will end in the end of time, I trust that God will be faithful to his word. God's word in history gives us hope that God's word in the future will also come to pass. As the Apostle Peter wrote, we have a more sure word of prophecy. That is referring to the word of God that holy men of God wrote as they were spake, as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. These promises, these prophecies to be an endless series of messages. And as I prepared for this message, I took a broad look back when I wrote my article and this week at promises of God and prophecies in the scripture. And I wanted to take some time to dig down deep into them, but I really felt directed of the Lord. It seemed good to me and the Holy Ghost to narrow this vast subject to a story that is typical of God's faithfulness to His promises. Today I want to focus on a single story. The story of the life of Sarah, who was the wife of this patriarch Abraham, who is known as the father of the faithful. In the text we read tonight, Hebrews 11:11, through faith also, not just these other heroes of faith, but also Sarah. Sarah herself received strength, you'll know why later, to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Now, how did this happen? Because Sarah judged him that God was faithful, who had promised, that the God who had promised a son was faithful to his word. And the result is in verse 12, and I'll save that. The descendants of Abraham are like the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. God always keeps his word. Now, Hebrews 11, that's our text tonight, is what is known to some people as the Hall of Fame of Faith. We see the people of God through the ages of the Old Testament holding on to God's promises in the face of human impossibilities, extreme trial, persecution, and even martyrdom. According to the next chapter, Hebrews 12, the testimony of these amazing men and women are like fans in the stands of eternity at a sporting event, cheering us on in our race of faith. Now, I do not believe that they are literally there, aware of your particular race, but their stories, their testimony, their lives of faith stand cheering you on, that if they could make it, if they could finish their race, that you can too. Hebrews 12:1 in the New Living Translation. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down like a runner in a race, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance, patience, the King James says, the race that is set before us. The Bible goes on to say, looking unto Jesus, the author, the originator, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. These people are not literally in the grandstands, but their lives, pick your Bible up, every Old Testament character, and for us now, every New Testament character that faithfully endured and believed in the faithfulness of God, they are cheering us on by their lives that we can make it as well. Those to whom we look for strength have an infectious faith in God. Their faith inspires us to believe that if God did it for them, that He will do it for us. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, this faith chapter, there are 16 people mentioned by name. I'm sorry, ladies, but 14 of these named people are men. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. There are two women who are named, Sarah and Rahab the harlot. And then many women are referred to, or mentioned in a generic sense, in verse 35, that women also. I would venture to say that if there are only two women named here, that they are very important to the story of the Bible. So let's look at Sarah's bio. Sarah's name, until a certain point in her life, was named Sarai, until Genesis 17:15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. Now it is interesting that Sarai means she who strives. Now I know she was named at birth, but it means a contentious person. On the other hand, Sarah means a princess. No question. Sarah, the princess. Now, if becoming a person of promise and faith changes you from being a problem to a princess, God, give us faith. Give us a promise. And by the way, if you are a pain, you can become a princess. You can turn your fretting into faith. You can turn your complaining into complimenting and cheering and commending. You can turn your pity party into a praise break. You can be turned from Sarai, a person who's got a lot of issues, to Sarah, a princess, a lady of great faith. Now, we know that Sarah, her promises were shared with her husband, Abraham. I know that he's more the star of the show of the Bible story. He was also named Abram initially, and God changed his name in Genesis 17:5. Abraham and Sarah married while they were still living in Ur of the Chaldees. Genesis 11:29 talks about their marriage. And really, this is kind of an odd thing. Sarah's 10 years younger than Abraham, and they're related. They have the same father, but not the same mother. And I know that's awkward, but Genesis 20:12 confirms that they shared the same father. Sarah made the journey of faith to the promises of God along with her faithful husband, Abraham. She's known in the Bible, depicted as a good wife. She had submitted to Abraham. And in the story, we read that she falters in her faith, but through her stumbling, becomes strong in faith. And I can thank Abraham for his faithfulness, that he was strong in faith, even though he faltered and failed at times. Now, Sarah was a very beautiful woman. When Abraham went to Egypt during a famine, he told her to tell everyone that she was his sister, which was partially true, because she was fair to look upon. Genesis chapter 12, verse 11, the reason is given. I know you're a fair woman to look upon. You're a beautiful woman, Sarah. And if people know you're my wife, then they'll kill me and take you. So tell them you're my sister. Now, Abraham is not really showing a lot of faith in that moment. And this opinion that Sarah was beautiful was not just a result of Abraham being in the sun too much. The Bible says that the Egyptians also, when they went down to Egypt in this famine, that the Egyptians, Genesis 12 and 14, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. She was a knockout. Sarah was beautiful. And the princes of Pharaoh saw her. They commended her to Pharaoh, and they took her, Abraham's sister, and they took her into Pharaoh's house so that she could prepare to become one of his wives. Now, it's interesting that Sarah might have been about 60 years old when this story happens in Genesis chapter 12. 60 years old, and she is still beautiful. Now, she lives a little longer than twice that long, but 60. I'm just going to leave that to your imagination. Now, a similar incident happens in Genesis chapter 20 when Sarah, who is seen as Abraham's sister by Abimelech, king of Gerar, he takes her and plans to marry her as well. Now, it doesn't say because she's beautiful in that instance, maybe they're wanting to make a league by marrying into Abraham's family, but Abimelech took her and God almost killed him until Abimelech restored Sarah to Abraham. And she's getting on up in years now. I'm not sure that she's still a beauty queen in the eyes of other men, but maybe so. Sarah's a very beautiful woman. But in spite of her beauty, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, that Sarah was barren. She had no child. Beautiful, but barren. What a terrible thing to be a beautiful woman but not be able to have a child for your husband, Abraham. Her barrenness is a major theme in the story of Sarah's faith. Abraham and Sarah have a promise that they're going to have a son, but that promise is humanly impossible. Paul wrote about this in Romans, that Abraham had faith in God in spite of the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, looking back through the lens of history, it's no big hurdle to us. We know the outcome. We know the end of the story. We believe that God is faithful to his promises when the promises are impossible to man. But when it is our promise and it is our impossibility, sometimes, like Sarah, we struggle with our faith. Abraham, this man of faith, faltered in his faith. God promised him a son, and Abraham tried to make Lot, his nephew, his heir. And then later he tries to substitute Eliezer, his servant, as his heir. The Lord and Abraham are talking in Genesis 15, and the Lord tells Abraham, tells the Lord, you know, what are you going to do? I'm childless, and I've got this servant here, Eliezer of Damascus, and he's going to be my heir. If I die, he gets everything. And why don't you let him be my heir? And the Lord tells Abraham, this is not going to be your heir, Genesis 15, 4. But one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then God took Abraham outside and he said, look up. Sometimes you just need to get a little fresh air. You need to get out of your confined environment. You need to quit looking down and looking at the impossibility, and you need to look up at the glory of God. Maybe God's covenant with day and God's covenant with night. He takes Abraham outside. Look up. Look, count the stars if you're able to. And he said, if you can count the stars, then you can count the number of descendants that you will have. And the Bible said that Abraham believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, they still don't have a child. Sarah and Abraham are getting older. And Sarah starts reasoning how she can help God. Now, you know you're in trouble when your faith in God turns to some manipulation to force it to happen, to make it happen. Now, Sarah doesn't have perfect faith, and she concocts a plan to make the promises of God come to pass. I really believe that Sarah was struggling with low self-esteem. She seems to feel that she's standing in the way of God's promises, that she's the problem. If it wasn't for her, that God could really get on with this plan. And so God has given this promise to her husband Abraham, and she sees herself as an impediment to this promise. She can't conceive. She's barren, always has been. And so she says, you know what you need to do, Abraham? I've got Hagar, my Egyptian servant. Why don't you take her to wife? And I can kind of, she can be a surrogate mother, and I can have children through her. What a great idea. And Abraham listened to Sarai. She's still Sarai at this point. He takes Hagar, has a child by her. She conceives. And when she becomes pregnant with this child, she kind of looks in a disparaging way toward Sarai, like in a condescending way. Look at me, I'm going to have a baby and you can't. Now, this is not God's will in any way. And there's a side note here I want to make on purpose, that you need to wait for Isaac in your life. Don't let impatience drive you to conceive a spiritual Ishmael in your life. If God is not opening the door for you, don't bang it down. Don't knock it down. God knows how to make you wait, and God knows how to allow you to move. In the travels in the wilderness, he can let the cloud settle, or he can let the cloud move. And we need to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives and not take matters into our own hands. I've watched more than a few people check out on God's processes. Taught on this through the years, of the birth of a vision, the death of a vision, and the supernatural fulfillment of a vision. Abraham and Sarah are in this season of the death of the vision where it is utterly impossible, and then they try to find an easier, quicker way to manufacture the miracle instead of letting God do what only God can do. Moses is a great example of someone who did not cave in to the pleasures of sin for a season. Jesus refused the temptation of Satan to receive the kingdoms of the world without the cost of the cross. Sarah is now sorry about this fiasco. She admits to Abraham in Genesis 16:5 that it is her wrong. Let my wrong be upon you. I have caused all this for what I did. Well, Sarai, this contentious lady, she's still Sarai, she runs Hagar off. Just runs her off. Deals harshly with her, and Hagar flees from her presence. Now, the Bible says that at this time, Abraham is 86 years old. Abraham is 86 years old when Hagar bears Ishmael, Genesis 16:16. And then it appears that for the next 14 years, God is basically silent. 13 years. Abraham and Sarah are getting older and older and older. Genesis 17:1. Abraham is 99 years old. Time's a-wasting. More than a decade's gone by. Ishmael's a teenager. No Isaac. Sarah's 89, right? 89 years old. Probably by now, no beauty queen. Nobody's trying to steal her from her brother Abraham. And the Lord tells Abraham in Genesis 17:15. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be your name. And I will bless her." This story tonight is Sarah's story. "And also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings and peoples shall be from her." And when God tells Abraham this incredible news, Genesis 17:17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Abraham thinks this is hilarious. So much so that in the next verse, Abraham says, "You know, God, I've got a better idea. Oh, that Ishmael may live before you." He's like backing out. This is what he's waited for all of his life. 99 years he's waited for the go-ahead for the miracle. Then he says, "Wow, this is really not, you know, I'm not up for this, God. We can't do this. So now let Ishmael live." And then God tells Abraham, Genesis 17:19. Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him." Now, God had a plan for Ishmael, and Genesis 17:20 speaks of that. But the covenant is going to be with Isaac. Genesis 17:21. "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac." He says it again. "Whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." You're going to have a baby. And then, in Genesis 18, three men, one I believe is God according to this scripture, come and appear to Abraham, and they're talking, and Abraham, a good, hospitable Middle Easterner, goes and gets Sarah. "We've got to feed these men. Let's get some meat and get some bread." And Sarah cooks a delicious meal for, you know, these angelic beings, God and these two angels that are there at this time. And the visitors ask, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" They know her name. They just came from out of nowhere. And Abraham, she's here in the tent. And then the man said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, your wife shall have a son." Well, Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, there's a little side note here of a reminder of how old Sarah and Abraham were at this time. The Bible tells us this in Genesis 18:11. Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Now, this is all in this story. Now, I'll spare you too much information that adults understand, but Sarah was not just barren. She had always been barren. As a younger woman, she was barren. But now her body has changed. And she is no longer physically capable of conception and childbearing. Genesis 18:12. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? Am I going to have the pleasure of birthing a baby? When Abraham heard this news, he fell on his face laughing. Now, we don't know if he told Sarah what God had said, and perhaps she believed or didn't believe him, but now the Lord is telling Abraham again, and Sarah's eavesdropping. I can kind of see her behind the flap of the tent. She's leaning out. She's got her hand on her, cupped on her ear, and she's listening to what the Lord is saying to them, and she's just kind of waiting on these words, and now she doubles over in silent laughter. She's got her hand over her mouth to muffle this laughter. She laughed, the Bible said, within herself. What a joke. Those days are over. Well, you miss that season of life. This is hilarious. Him, that old guy out there, me? Look at me. Almost 90 years old. This is as preposterous as it is impossible. And then, whoops, Sarah got caught. She didn't even make a sound, an audible sound. But then the Lord asked this question. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. These words of faith, that God is faithful to his promise, resonate throughout the ages, all the way to 2020, to this day in August, that there is nothing too hard for God. We can laugh, we can doubt, we can question. Now, Abraham falls on his face and laughs. Sarah just laughs within herself. She's not punished. She doesn't go mute like Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. But the Lord is asking, why is Sarah laughing? Genesis 18:15. I love this story. But Sarah denied it. I don't know if she lied, but she denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he, the Lord, said, oh, but you did laugh. So what a great story, right? But God doesn't kill her because she falters in her faith. She doubts that it can really happen. I mean, if you were 89, some of you might be, and God said you're going to have a baby, tell me, be honest with me. Would you laugh or cry? Or maybe you would cry, right? But Sarah laughed. Now, as we go through the story in Genesis chapter 18 and 19, we have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 20 is that story of Abimelech, king of Gerar, taking Sarah to be his eventual wife. And then back to our regularly programmed story, the story of Sarah picks back up in Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21:1. And the Lord visited Sarah, and he had, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Don't you love the specificity of the Bible? That God said, Abraham had a son. It was by Abraham, it was by Sarah, just as God had promised. Now the name Isaac means to laugh or laughter. And the birth of Isaac was something to laugh about, Genesis 21:5. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age, and it was her old age too. I just envision Sarah, great-grandmotherly Sarah, holding this little perfect skin baby Isaac in her wrinkled arms and sagging skin and cuddling her little baby and coddling this child. And at 90 years of age, nursing a baby. And Sarah laughed. And everybody that heard the story laughed, and they laughed and laughed because God is faithful to his promises. I imagine Abraham and Sarah going to the market with a little toddler named Isaac, and the shopkeeper maybe say, "Well, welcome, ma'am, sir. Good to have you here. So glad that you've got your great grandson, or your great great grandson with you today." Oh no, that's not our great great grandson. That's our son. Laughter. Everybody laughed. Isaac means laughter. And when God's promises come true, it is great joy and laughter for everyone except the devil. Because he knows that God, who cannot lie, brought life from the deadness of Sarah's womb, and that life would come from one later, the descendant of Abraham and Sarah, who would doom the devil forever. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. The scriptures speak very little of her, the Old Testament only in Isaiah 51 and 2. She's mentioned in the New Testament in Romans 4:19, Romans 9:9, Hebrews 11:11, our text, and then in 1 Peter chapter 3. One of the two women named in Hebrews 11 because she lived and died in faith. She appears in the writings of the Apostle Peter as one of those women who trusted God by obeying her husband. She believed that God was right, even at times when Abraham may have made her wonder if he was right. So let's take a few lessons from Sarah's story. First, I think it's obvious from this amazing story that God's promises always, they always involve an impossibility. The death, the birth, the supernatural fulfillment of a vision. But God does not abandon us when we struggle with our faith. Or this story would have never come to completion. If it was up to the perfection of Abraham and the perfection of Sarah, this would have never happened. But the point is that God is faithful to his promises, even when we are not. God does not forsake us when we laugh at what we perceive are the incredulous nature of his promises. The incredulous nature of his promises. The final grade, this is very important. The final grade on our report card of faith is not determined by how we did on every quiz or test along the way. Because every person of faith probably flunked a quiz, struggled to get a good grade on a test. But really what determines it is if we finish the course without quitting. Through the foibles and failures of Sarah and Abraham, it is their faith that somehow endures. You could say that history was kind to Sarah, but that's really not the point. It is not that history was kind to Sarah. History tells it like it really was. That she struggled, that Abraham struggled. She concocted a plan B, that she laughed at the promises of God. It's not history. It is the faithfulness of God that was kind to Sarah. In Hebrews 11:11, that through faith also Sarah, not perfect faith every moment, but through this enduring of faith, that she received strength to conceive seed, was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who promised. The same writer of Hebrews would tell us in chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, for he is faithful who promised. The Apostle Peter in the New Testament was an example of a man who struggled in his walk with God. Jesus told him in Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now Peter declared that he would not deny the Lord, but he did three times. Cursing, swearing, denying, and failing. At the most crucial time of the Lord's life, facing crucifixion, the Apostle Peter was absent, following at a distance, going out and weeping bitterly. So how can you explain the failure of Peter's action and at the same time say that his faith did not fail? I don't claim to have the supreme insight into this story, but faith is believing that God exists and that he will do what he said he would do. Hebrews 11:6 is clear about this. Faith did not make Peter impervious to temptation, but it did bring him back. The apostle Peter knew what Sarah knew, what every person of faith always knows, that even though we are not perfect, God is. Even though we are not always faithful, God is. And that there are promises that God has made to us, and God is faithful to his promises. And I want to assure you that your fluctuations and even your failures do not have to define you. Even as Sarah's faults did not disqualify her from the promises of a faithful God. Certainly, there's always a price to pay for disobedience and sin, and Ishmael's descendants prove that point convincingly. But I want to encourage you that when you struggle, keep coming back to Jesus Christ. Though you may fail, don't let your faith fail. Get back on track. Just when you think it is utterly impossible, your spiritual Isaac can be born to you. The laughter and joy that comes to you can come, just as the psalmist said, that weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. God is faithful to his promises. Would you bow your head and would you pray with me right now? Dear Lord, we know about the faith of Abraham, but tonight I wanted to highlight the story of sweet Sarah, Lord, this princess, this lady of faith, who went through her challenges, had her struggles, but yet nevertheless, in the end, God, she judged you faithful who had promised. And we believe that you are a faithful God. And we believe, Lord, that you will perform what you have promised. And I pray for people tonight who may be in a season of struggle in their lives, who are questioning your faithfulness. And I pray, Lord God, that they would take hold of the promises of God, that you would prove yourself once again faithful to your people, faithful to your promises. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.